5. We continue this morning in our significance of one. Who is your one? I've been inviting you this month to think of one person that you know who is not saved, that you'll begin praying for an opportunity to share the gospel with. So today I want to talk to you about the significance of one person in Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everybody was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things today." Not too long ago in Birmingham, Alabama, in the middle of winter, a man got in his automobile, put his 3-year-old son on the back seat, strapped him in the car seat properly, and proceeded to the local hospital where he was going to pick up his wife and second child, the new baby. He drove to the hospital in a hurry, and he decided, since his son was asleep and warm on the back seat, he would just leave the automobile running, go in the hospital, get his wife and new baby, and come out and go home. He went in and out quickly. But when he came outside, he saw that his car had been stolen. Not only was the car gone, the child had been kidnapped. Reports went out. There was an Amber Alert. Police were all alerted. There's one Vietnam veteran who had lost part of both of his legs during that war, who's a CB fan. He heard the news go out, and he kept monitoring. Then the police found the car abandoned in a certain little neighborhood, but no baby. This Vietnam veteran had a specially equipped van that he could drive, so he thought possibly this 3-year-old would be somewhere in the community where the car was discovered. Sure enough, as he was driving through neighborhoods and shining a spotlight, he went by a house that had a porch swing. There were stacks of newspapers on top of that porch swing, and he saw some of them move. So he stopped and he yelled out, and from underneath the papers he heard somebody saying, "Daddy, Daddy." And as he got closer, he said, "Son, I'm not your daddy, but I'm going to take you to your daddy." And I want you to know that handicapped Maine Vietnam veteran was a hero that day as he recovered that 3-year-old child. As I read that story, I thought about this. The only reason we exist as a church in a little place called Silver Creek is so that you and I can bring individuals to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. We have no other excuse to be in existence except that. That's the purpose of every ministry that we have, to reach people for Christ. You'll notice the setting here is Capernaum. That was sort of the center for many of the ministries and the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something. The people in this house, you're going to see in just a moment, witnessed a miracle. But ladies and gentlemen, you can have people in this day and time in the 21st century to perform miracles, and people will walk away totally unimpressed. So let's notice a crowded worship service, a crowded home, verse 17 through 19. Why was the place so crowded? Because of the speaker that they had that day. Notice the Savior was present in verses 1 and 2. Jesus was in the house. Some say this was the house of Simon Peter. And if word got out that the Lord Jesus Christ was in a church, that church would begin to draw people. I'm talking to somebody now with the home mission board, North American Mission Board, to get Johnny Hunt booked to preach one of our Sunday morning services. Ladies and gentlemen, even our lazy members will get out of bed that morning and they'll fill the seats here to hear Johnny Hunt. But I want you to know, people heard Jesus was there, so they came. You know, we've tried all kinds of advertising. In the early days I was here, I'd go out on scene and I would do remote videos, and I was on television doing Comcast commercials for Pleasant Valley South. I remember one time I was out at Silver Creek. I had on leather bottom shoes, thought I'd fall in, and Marjorie Barr was my secretary at that time, and she was hoping that I would fall in on my face. We've tried Comcast, we've tried television, social media, we've got billboards, we do direct mailings, we do brochures, we do all kinds of things. But let me tell you what the best advertising is if you will go out and tell people that at Pleasant Valley South, that heaven and earth meet, and we teach and preach the Word of God, and we're able to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's the best advertising we can get. Now notice there's another reason for standing room only. We find here that Jesus is teaching the Word of God. That's one thing I've always prayed, Lord, in the churches that I pastor, I want you to be the centerpiece of worship. But the focus of our attention, I want it to be on the Word of God. Notice another thing here. There were committed saints that were carrying a paralyzed man. So Jesus is in the house and the place is full. He's teaching the Word of God. But then we've got four men that know a paralytic. They know that he needs to be healed and he needs to be saved. When you go back to the account of this in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, in verse 3, you'll discover some things. First of all, the paralytic's problem in verse 3. Five times in this passage, it says the man was sick of the palsy. This is the word from which we get our word paralytic. It means to be loosed on one side. It indicates because of some malfunction in the motor area of the brain or the spinal cord, some of the nerves have absolutely collapsed and the man is totally crippled. I want you to know you can draw an analogy there. People who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, they are spiritually crippled. We're spiritual cripples because of the fall back in Genesis with Adam and Eve. Let me ask you, how alive are you? How alive are you spiritually? I was reading the other day about a lady who didn't get along with her next door neighbor. Now this lady was a Christian, but the next door neighbor was very cantankerous. She said, I looked out the kitchen window, couldn't believe what I was seeing. Said my German shepherd had my neighbor's pet rabbit in his mouth, just going back and forth like this. And I thought, we don't get along, but now my dog has killed her pet rabbit. So this lady rushed outside and she took a broom with her and she got her dog to heal there, and she got that dirty, saliva dripping rabbit out of her dog's mouth. She said, what am I going to do? So she took the rabbit inside to her sink and she got some shampoo. It was one of those little white pet rabbits and it was just dead as a rock. And so she shampooed that rabbit, and then she got a hairbrush and a blow dryer and gave it a blowout. And she had that rabbit all cleaned up. And so she snuck over into the backyard of her cantankerous neighbor, went back there to the rabbit pen, and propped up that rabbit, and it looked like it was alive. And so she snuck back over to her house. That night, about the time the sun went down, she was in her kitchen, window open, she's washing dishes, and all of a sudden she said, "Ah!" She heard a scream next door. She went outside, and her neighbor looked up, and she said, "What in the world's going on?" She said, "You won't believe what happened." She said, "My rabbit died 2 days ago, and I buried him in the ground. And said, look at him out there. God has resurrected my rabbit from the dead." Don't you love that? You know what? There's a lot of people that look like rabbits to me. They're spiritually dead, but they're running around all blown out looking like they're alive. Listen to me carefully. Verse 5. The words that Jesus said to this man indicate that he was crippled because of spiritual reasons. Verse 5, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And we read about the man born blind. The disciple says, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And the Lord said, "No one has sinned." Ladies and gentlemen, sin is not always the cause of the sickness. Remember that. And by the way, sometimes when you're not healed, don't let people tell you it's because you don't have enough faith. That's the reason why you're not healed. That's a lie too. But notice here, this man was physically sick because of sin, the paralytic. And he said, "Sons, thy sins be forgiven you." Now notice they had a mission to get this man to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to have a mission. Wherever you work, even if you're self-employed, you have a mission statement. You know, you could go by the Floyd County school buses. And what is the Floyd County school's motto? What is it? Focus, connect, and succeed. All right? Ours was flunk the grade, repeat the grade. That's what it was in Richmond County, okay? And that's what I did. But you got a mission statement. If you're an employee somewhere and you're not carrying out the mission, the boss is going to call you in. Now, I know y'all know I'm just really savvy with social media. And I was reading the other day that Instagram has a purpose statement. Here it is: to capture and share the world's moments. Facebook has a purpose statement. Facebook has as its mission, it's a media apparatus for grandmas to keep up with their grandchildren. Ladies and gentlemen, when you, as a grandparent or a parent, went to Facebook, that's when your children and grandchildren went to Instagram and to Snapchat. That's what happened. Now, listen, Jesus himself had a mission. Here it is, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." That's the purpose, the mission statement of this church. What was the thing they were hoping for? I'd say that they were hoping that they just had a friend, somebody they knew, maybe somebody they just passed by, but they knew that this guy, if they could get him to Jesus, could be healed. Let me ask you, what is your motive in life? Is it to make good grades in school? Is it to be cool and accepted? Let me ask you this. What kind of kingdom, spiritual kingdom dreams do you have? God, how can you use me? As a parent, is it that your children come to faith in Jesus Christ? But don't stop there. They come to faith in Jesus Christ and learn to serve him as Lord of their life. Jim Cimbala, who is pastor at Brooklyn Tab, played college basketball for two different universities. He played for the University of Rhode Island, and he also played for the Naval Academy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, to play college basketball, in fact, college athletics, you've got to be disciplined. You've got to be focused. You've got to have a mission statement. He said when he got to college, he sensed God calling him to ministry. And a little bit later, he penned one of his books. He wrote this about his college days. Here's what he said: I despaired at the thought that I might let my life slip by without God showing himself mightily on my behalf. Let me ask you a question. Is your mission to be surrendered to God and let him use you as an instrument to share people, to share with people about Christ and to minister in his name? Listen, these old boys that brought this man to Jesus, I want you to know they had a vision. They had goals. I like what Aristotle said. He said the soul never thinks without a picture. There's a picture painted for you in your life right now, and you might not even know it. You know, we first moved to Rome, Georgia. I was just overwhelmed. Church was so growing so fast. I had 16 years experience. I used up all I knew about pastoring a church the first year I was here. I went home and told Elaine that. She said, good. God's got you right where he wants you, depending on him. Then I called one of my friends. Some of you remember Greg Brazina, who played linebacker for the Atlanta Falcons. He followed Tommy Nobis. Some of you know the Hall of Fame Tommy Nobis. You've got to be over 70 years old. But anyway, I called Greg Brazina, a fine Christian guy, and I told him what was going on in Rome, Georgia. And I'll never forget what he told me in 1998. He said, if what you're doing is not bigger than you are, God is not in it. If what you're involved in, listen, is not bigger than you are, God is not in it. Let me ask you, what's driving you for the kingdom? What is it? Who is it? Who is the person? Now I want you to notice these four men. Now, this is the only lie I've told this week so far, but there's been some new archaeological studies. And I want to tell you the names of the four men that took this paralytic to Jesus. The first one I want you to write down is this. His name was Frank Faith. He just thought, if we can get this old paralytic to Jesus, I believe Jesus can make him whole. He can heal him spiritually and physically. Then the next guy, Mike, was named Larry Love. Larry, he said, you know, there's something about this old boy I like. He said he has to sit by the side of the road and beg every day, but said, I don't really think he's happy doing that. So I just love him enough. I'm going to carry part of this stretcher. And then there was another old boy there, and his name was Harry Hope. He said, you know what? I think this guy's, he's not without hope. If we can get him to Jesus, there's hope for him. And then I want you to know there was Daniel determination. Daniel said, listen, faith, hope, and love. He said, let's stop standing around here talking. Let's get him on this mat and let's move him on over to Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. Now notice what happened. The men had an expectation. But listen, these men didn't just have a mission, they had an eager expectation. They didn't just go like, oh man, we got a mission, sounds great. Oh, our mission is moving me. No, they were willing to take a risk and carry this man to this house where the church service was full. Now notice what happened. When they showed up, they couldn't get in. The door was blocked, and nobody was looking at the man on the mat with the four men holding him up saying, well, let's make some room and let this guy get in so he can hear Jesus or maybe be healed by him. They were good old Baptists. They stayed in the same seats their rear derriere had wallowed out all these years. Nobody moved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to watch this. When we see something like that as a Christian, let's use some Christianese now. We've been praying about something and we get to the moment of decision and the door is closed. What did I tell you about that house? The door's crowded. Nobody will let them in. It's totally packed. So what do? We say, well, that's probably not what God wants us to do. So we walk away on our merry way. These guys knew they were supposed to be there, so they got creative. They said, why don't we just cut a hole in the roof? Now, these were Owens Corning architectural shingles. These were not cheap. So they knocked a hole in the roof, and what did they do? They let that mat in down in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we have to kick that door just a little bit. God wants us to do something. Sometimes we've got to get just a little innovative to do what God has called us to do. You talk to Billy. Every time he goes to Peru, every time he goes to Ukraine, he has a passion. This is what, even if there's war going on over there, we've got to go. Every time you have to go, you have to improvise on your trip. There's a wall that comes up that you weren't expecting, and you have to create a new path, and God always blesses. When you start sharing Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to experience resistance. These committed saints considered resistance that they would get from the Jewish religious leaders. They were not fearful. These guys in the passage, they got way more than they bargained for. Verse 25 says, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, what are you thinking? These things in your heart. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. You think that made the news that day? And look at this. Here's the beauty. Don't miss this. We have seen remarkable things today. You know, some of you paid $5 at a state fair to get in to see the world's tiniest woman. Wow. I mean, that's one reason I never smoked. People told me smoking will stunt your growth. You would have paid to come in to see me, the smallest man in the world. But I want you to know that it says here that they had seen something very miraculous as this guy was made whole and saved. Now listen, here's a commission for us quickly. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Let me ask you a question. Who is the one person God has placed on your heart that needs to be saved? You need to be praying for them and praying for the opportunity to sit down and share the plan of salvation with them. Who's your one? Is it a parent? Is it one of your children? Is it a spouse? Jesus told his disciples if they were going to follow him, he was going to give them a new task. You be fishers of men. And when you go out today, you'll see at every exit, there's a devotion book there for you to take. There are tracts for you to use. There's bookmarks for you with verses. We're ready to load your gun so you can sow the seed, and then we'll see a harvest. Well, Johnny Hunt is now working for the North American Mission Board. He and Jim Law, his former business administrator for First Baptist Woodstock of 28 years. Jim Law's in charge of pastoral ministries. Johnny Hunt's in charge of evangelism. And I want you to know the other day we hired former Georgia coach Mark Rick to work for the North American Mission Board. He's going to help us raise money for disaster relief aid. Is that not amazing? Isn't that wonderful? We can clap. God sent that to us. He's going to continue to be an ACC analyst for ESPN, but that's seasonal. So he's coming to work for Southern Baptist, Georgia Baptist. Isn't that great? But I want you to know Johnny Hunt, he's probably the oldest speaker that gets invited back again and again to Winterfest in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Our kids, teenagers here, go to Winterfest every year. couple of years ago, he had been asked to come, and over a period of 5 days, he was to preach 4 different sermons. He said, the last day I preached was January 2nd, that morning, and then everybody was dispersing and going back home. Now understand, ladies and gentlemen, don't you wish God called you to be a student minister? There are 20,000 teenagers up there together for 5 days. Isn't that wonderful? I don't even want to know what happens. Dan, don't tell me. Just handle it, brother. So he said he preached his last message. Everybody broke up. He was coming off the stage. Hunt was coming off the stage. And a lady walked over to him and she said, my name is Ashley Claxton. I work this venue here. I'm part of the custodial group. We clean up before, during, and after this event. She said, I don't go to church. I'm in my late 20s. She said, I had to be here to clean while you were preaching the other 3 times you preached. She said, I want you to know that I love the music. I never heard the music of Casting Crowns. I didn't know what that was all about. And then there was another group there called 10th Avenue North. Liked the music, but she said, the messages that you preach, I have never heard that before. She said, I live in Sevierville, and I don't have enough gas in my car to get back home, and I'm not supposed to work today, but I heard you were preaching this morning, so I drove down here, and now I'm out of gas. So he called his wife over, and they sat down and shared with her how to accept Jesus as her Savior. Finally, he said, Ashley, would you like this morning to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ? She said, I'd like to do that more than anything in the world. And they prayed together. And she asked Jesus to come into her heart and save her. He said, on January 2nd, she made a commitment. Intentionality, accountability, and maturity. And she accepted and received Jesus Christ. And he said, those who accept Christ's identity, who he is, will also embrace his mission, sharing Jesus with others. Isn't that amazing? He's preaching his last message to the teenagers, pouring out his heart. And one of the custodians gave their life to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, only 2% of Christians in America ever tell anybody directly how to be saved. That's a shame. Why is America in the moral mess it is today? There's your answer. If you're saved, you're sitting on the message, waiting on it to hatch, and then it's not going to. Last Sunday morning when I got out of church, people were talking to us. And when most everybody went away, Billy was standing there with a whole family. He said, these folks want to talk to you. I said, why don't you talk to them? He said, I got another family that I got to go meet in the other building. I said, I got this one. And I sat down. Daddy got saved January 29th. Mama was saved when Benji was here. Saved and baptized as a teenager. 7-year-old saved. Would you please this morning share Christ with our 10-year-old? Whoop. That'll make an Episcopalian get excited. You understand? And you know what? Little girl's not saved yet, but I'm praying. But you know what? When I give the invitation in a minute, that family's fixing to walk the aisle. You know what? I got a text this weekend from one of our families. They said, hey, said, our 8-year-old just accepted Jesus. Can you see us at 8:30 Sunday morning? I said, I'll be there. We went through the salvation bracelet. And then I've had another family who just out here in this welcome center. If I'll stand out here in this welcome center and talk to a few people, finally somebody will come over there, sit to the side, and they just look a little concerned. And Wednesday night I saw a precious family over there, and they looked a little concerned. I said, you need me? They said, yeah, we need to see you as soon as possible. They sat down and told me how their child had accepted Christ. We went through the salvation process. That's the most exciting thing I ever do. Let me ask you as we leave today, who is your one? I'm giving you from now to December 31st to work up the courage to tell somebody who is hellbound how to be born again. Will you accept the challenge? Let's pray together.